Well, in preparation for today's message, if you've got your Bibles, open them up to Philippians chapter 4. And we're going to focus in on verses 14 to 20 as Paul closes out his letter. And we have looked through this letter, this personal letter that Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, and we gain insight into what was going on in Paul's life. He was in prison. He was at the end of his life. He had experienced major, major setbacks, hardships. The plan that he had in place for evangelizing Rome, the Roman Empire, had not come to play, and yet God had provided an avenue for him to have a mighty effect through the guards that were with him nonstop 24 hours a day and the guards that would later become officials in the Roman Empire. In fact, God's plan was much more effective than Paul's, which is oftentimes the case, that God's plan is a little better than ours. Write that down. And we've also seen what Paul says about living a joyful life. And truly, as you read through Philippians, you cannot come out of that if you've truly heard the word without having some weight lifted from your soul. Without having some confidence in what God is available to do in your life, in my life, in your present, in your future. Let's just do a little summary of what we've seen in the book of Philippians. In chapter 1, he demonstrates over and over again that there is joy in living. That life is intended to be joyful, that Jesus makes that happen. And God wants to work that in our lives. That is his will for you, for me, is that we would live a joyful life. Then we move into chapter 2, and it focuses on the how. There is joy in serving, which is turning upside down the concept of the world. It says, if you want to be happy, if you want to be joyful, then look not to your own interests, but look to the interests of others. That there is joy that comes through living for others. And if you need a guide, if you need a model, then how about you look at Jesus? That would be a good place to start. And if that isn't enough, then you can look at Paul, who is imitating Jesus. Then we move into chapter 3, and it gives the foundation for finding joy in life. There is joy in submitting yourself, in submitting your life to God, counting everything in your life as loss, Paul says, compared to the worth of knowing Jesus, of being in relationship with Jesus, that when we submit ourselves to him, it opens the floodgates of blessing and the floodgates of joy in our lives. And then finally, in chapter 4, there is joy in resting. In resting, relaxing in a relationship with God. By having the privilege of worrying about nothing and praying about everything, laying it in his lap. In resting from the torment of negative thinking by monitoring what goes on in our heads. And in resting with others by encouraging them and loving them. And the result, you can be content in whatever circumstance you might find yourself. That is the result. Now we close out the book, and one of the things that we haven't elevated, but I'm sure you've gotten, is that the reason the letter was written was twofold. The reason, from a human standpoint, that Paul wanted to write the letter is that he wanted to thank the Philippians for their support, their love, their encouragement, for their gifts. It's a thank you letter. And the second thing is, it is also a receipt for the gift. Acknowledging that he's received it and almost giving them a receipt for what they have given to him. Now, he wrote this book because they had sent him the gift, in fact, numerous gifts, and he just desperately wants to thank them profusely for their generosity. So in this last section of Philippians, as he wraps it all together, there is power here, because there is some truth revealed here that we need to get. And in fact, you know, I've told you that there ought to be certain verses in Philippians that are highlighted, underlined, whatever you do in your Bible. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19 should be one of those. a wonderful, wonderful promise to meet, that God will meet our needs. And verse 19 says, and my God will meet all your needs according to glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Isn't that a powerful promise that God gives to us? He says that my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. God says, I will meet your needs. But I don't know about you, but that raises a question in my mind. Then why do people have needs that seem to go unmet? A lot of Christians have tremendous needs. Why aren't those being met? Is God lying? Is this promise just something that is a hopeful thought but is not reality? Is his promise not valid? Well, the answer to the question is that this promise is not for everybody. It is not applied to every person, and in fact, not even applied from the context of verses 14 to 20 in carte blanche to every Christian. There is a condition that God says, if you do this, then I will do that. People want to take verse 19, the promise, and apply it to their lives while avoiding the premise of verses 14 to 18. You cannot claim verse 19 unless you're doing what verse 18 talks about. The context is Paul is talking to a group of Philippians saying, thank you. You have given sacrificially, and because you have given sacrificially, God is going to take care of your needs. Your faithfulness will be met by God's faithfulness. Let's take a look at this. First, there is the premise. The premise, which is generosity. In verses 14 through 20, we get a picture of God's plan, and we're going to see, I'll show you later, that this is not only contained in Philippians, it's all over the Bible. That there is a premise attached to the promise. There are two pieces here that need to be put into play. The first one is generosity. I must be generous to others. I need to be generous to others. Proverbs chapter 11 says, a generous man will prosper. Who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. When you're generous to others, then God is going to be generous with you. That is a maxim that is truth. Luke 6 says, give to others and God will give to you. The measure you use for others is the one that God will use for you. You be generous and God will bless you. You be generous and God will bless you. The premise of the promise is that we need to be generous with others. Paul tells us that unless I'm obeying God in the matter of self-sacrifice, of giving, then God doesn't have any guarantee to meet my needs. God is not obligated to meet my needs if I'm not obeying what he's asking me to do with all that he has given to me. We can block the flow of blessing by being stingy. And that makes sense. Selfishness, self-centeredness gets in the way of blocking God's blessings in every sphere of our lives. But it's not God's plan for us to be stingy. It's God's plan for us to be generous, to be giving. It's like this. Suppose that you have an important package that you want to send someone who needs it, and you take it to an overnight delivery service. What would you think if instead of delivering the package, the driver took it home? And then when you confront him, he says, well, if you didn't want me to keep it, then why'd you give it to me? Because it's not your job to take it home, it's your job to deliver it. And it's very similar with what God does with all of our resources. Well, God, if you didn't want me to keep it, why'd you give it to me? Because my role is not to hoard it and to be stingy. My role is to be faithful with what God's given to me, to give it away, because there is value to generosity. There is value to it. What is the value? Let's look at a few that Paul elevates here. It's an encouragement to others, first of all. It's an encouragement to others. He says, it was good of you to share in my troubles. As you Philippians know, in the early days, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. Except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. The Philippian church was not a wealthy church. Just the opposite. It was a poverty-stricken church, and yet they were big-hearted, generous givers. And Paul said that their gift encouraged him. It encouraged him. And not only did it encourage him, it encouraged the other skinflint churches. Notice that he said, it was only you. You know, he's encouraging them because they were an encouragement to him, and they also were an encouragement to others to live like God has designed us to live. And so it's an encouragement to others. But he goes on in verse 17 and says, it's an investment into the future. It's an investment. When we are givers, we are investing in the future. And the term that's used here, we're going to see in a second, is a banking term. He says, I don't say this because I want a gift from you. I'm not buttering you up so that I can get more, in other words. What I want is for you to receive a well-earned reward because of your kindness. In other words, you're going to benefit from your generosity. You're going to benefit by investing in the kingdom. You're going to benefit by what you have given to me, which says this, is that giving benefits the giver as well as the receiver. It benefits the giver as well as the receiver. You're going to get a well-earned reward. In the Greek, that term well-earned reward really in the Greek means accumulated interest. I want you to enjoy the accumulated interest that came from your investment that you gave to me. God pays interest. Isn't that cool? And Jesus said, 100-fold will be returned to him who gives for the gospel, which means that Jesus gives 10,000% interest. That's a pretty good investment. You know, that's better than 8% or 10% or, man, even a whopping 8. He gives 10,000% interest. Paul says, I want you to receive the reward, the benefit, the accumulated interest from your giving. The Good News Translation says, I want to see profit added to your account. And that's a good translation. I want to see profit added to your account. You and I have an account in heaven. You know that? And God is recording anything and everything that you do. Every time that you give something is recorded in heaven. The Bible says a cup of cold water given in Jesus' name is written down. God says that every time you're generous with your family, with your church, with your friends, with unbelievers, any time that you are generous, that it's recorded and rewarded. It's an investment in the bank of heaven, and the bank of heaven pays great interest. Great interest. But you don't get the interest. Does this make sense? You don't get the interest if you don't make the investment. There can't be any interest that builds on nothing. 10,000% on nothing is nothing. You have to put something in the bank for it to gather interest. Does that make sense? And that's what God is saying here, is that when you put it in the bank, then, guess what? God is faithful, and he is going to build that with interest. He is going to bless you. 1 Timothy says, give happily to those in need, and always be ready to share whatever God has given to you. By doing this, you will be storing up real treasure for yourselves in heaven. It is the only safe investment for eternity. God's bank never goes bankrupt. You're going to spend more time on that side of eternity than on this side. You do get that, right? And so this is an investment that's going to keep on giving. Thirdly, the third value that Paul elevates here is not only that it's an encouragement to others, not only that it's an investment in the future, but it's also a sacrifice to God. It's a sacrifice to God. Verse 18 says, At the moment I have all that I need, more than I need. I am generously supplied with the gifts that you sent me with Epaphroditus. They are a sweet-smelling sacrifice that is acceptable to God and pleases him. The most pleasing thing that we can do for God is sacrificial giving, to give of ourselves to others, to give of ourselves to the Lord. Jesus was a total sacrificial giver. You do know that, right? For God so loved the world that he gave. There's the essence of Jesus, is that he gave. And when we give, we become like Christ, and it pleases God. It says it's a sweet-smelling sacrifice that really comes from Leviticus 7, which talks about the thank offering. And in the Old Testament, they poured a thank offering over the altar, and the smell moved through the entire village. It was a sweet-smelling sacrifice, pleasing to God. Giving is an act of worship. That's why we have the offering in the midst of worship, because it is an act of worship. When we give to the kingdom of God, when we give to the ministry of the church, when we give to our family, when we give to our friends, when we give to unbelievers, that is a sacrificial offering to God. And Paul says that the gift that the Philippians sent to him is a fragrant offering and acceptable to God. The gift that they sent to Paul is equivalent to a gift they gave to God. And how can Paul say that? That's kind of bold to say, you know, that gift that you gave to me, that is really a gift to God. Well, don't you think you're special, Paul? No, he has good authority because Jesus said it, inasmuch as you have done unto the least of these, my brethren, you have done unto me. Jesus says that when we give to others, we're doing it to him. And that is essential. That's why Paul said it's so important to become a giver. There are only two kinds of people in the world. There are givers and there are takers. And the happy people, the joyful people, are the giving people. Philippians is about joy and it's about giving. The two main themes go together. And here's the truth. Misers are miserable. That took me a day. So write it down. Misers are miserable. That's what Paul would want to say to us, and he was elevating the Philippians because they had been so generous to him. And they showed their devotion to God by doing that. That's the premise. The premise comes before the promise. You can't claim a winning lottery ticket without first buying the ticket. Make sense? You can't redeem a rebate without buying the product that the rebate's on. You can't claim verse 19 unless verse 18 is engaged in your life. I must first be generous to others. Christ said, give to others and God will give to you. Be generous to others and God will be generous with you. When you meet the premise of being generous with others, then you can claim the promise boldly in verse 19. And the promise is this: supplied needs. My God will supply all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. That's the believer's insurance policy. It tells you what warranty God has guaranteed to care for in your life. And let's look at it. Let's just take the verse apart. The source is my God, and my God will, he says. God is not a force. He's a person. He's a personal God. Jesus says, if you pray like this, he says, you pray like this, our Father, our Heavenly Father. It's an intimate relationship that God wants to have with us. He is not some force. He is a person that wants to be in a love relationship with each one of us. And as a result, because he is our Heavenly Father, he's very aware of all of the needs that you have. He knows your financial needs. He knows your mental needs. He knows your physical needs. He knows your health needs. He knows your relational needs. And he's a caring, consistent, and capable father. Our Heavenly Father assumes responsibility for his children's needs, and he does it in a perfect way. The source of the need-meeting blessing is God. And the scope, what is he going to take care of? It says, we'll meet all your needs. Now, what is included in all? All. Everything This includes everything. It doesn't say that God might meet your needs, but will meet your needs. It's a guarantee. If you meet the premise, count on the promise. If you're a consistent, generous giver, you know, and you're seeking to live in a faithful, loving relationship with God, then God says your needs will be met. God is going to take care of all of your needs. Now, there are two false ideas about money that we have in this world, and especially maybe even in the Christian world. And that is that, one, that God wants everybody to be a millionaire. That's not true. That's not biblical. The other false idea that we have about money is that God wants everybody to be poor. They're both wrong. They're both wrong. God is interested in having your needs met. Our needs have a way of getting exaggerated, do they not? We watch advertisements and they say, you need this product. You need this. I mean, if we turn on the TV and watch it for an hour, we're going to be bombarded with, you need this. You need this. You need this. The Bible does not say, my God shall supply all your greeds. That's not what God says. There's a difference between our needs and our greeds. Our needs and our wants that turn into looking like, dressing up as, needs. And this verse also does not include rewarding laziness, by the way. God doesn't say, you go out and waste your money on luxuries, and then when you don't have enough money to pay for your needs, I'll supply them. You know, you be as irresponsible as you possibly can with what I've given to you, and then guess what? I'll kick in and I'll meet all your needs. That isn't what God promises. This is not to reward laziness. If I blow my money in some area and my needs aren't being met and I say, God, your promise isn't true, that's not God's fault. That's my fault. Because I am a part of this equation. What has God promised? What is covered in this verse? All our legitimate needs. That covers a lot of material. Do you have a financial need? If you're a faithful giver and you seek to be generous with what God's given to you, then you have every right to ask God to meet your financial needs. If you're not a financial giver, if you're not faithful, then guess what? You need to get the premise in place, and then the promise will follow. How about your physical needs, your health needs, your relational needs, your emotional needs? Any kind of needs, God promises to meet all of those needs. Now, if that's true, then what am I left to worry about? Could it be nothing? That's where Philippians chapter 4 began. Therefore, worry about nothing and pray about everything. And so the source is my God. The scope is that everything is going to be met. And then the supply is according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. In other words, the glorious riches of all of heaven are made available to meet our needs. God's bank will never go bankrupt. That's what that's saying. He has unlimited resources. He has an inexhaustible supply, as exhibited in many of his memories. There's a big difference between according to his riches and out of his riches. And let me give you an explanation. Sam Walton, one of the wealthiest men in America, is a billionaire. He writes you a check for $1,000. That would be Sam Walton giving to you out of his riches. Not according to his riches, but out of his riches. Now, if Sam Walton was going to give you a gift according to his riches, then this is what it means, is that he would sign the check and give it to you blank. And you fill in the need. That's according to his riches. And that's exactly what God does with us. There is no limit. God will meet our needs according to his glorious riches, and his resource bank is endless. A parallel passage that says the same exact thing is 2 Corinthians chapter 9. It has the premise and the promise. And this is taught all throughout the New Testament. Look at it, what this says. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each one should give whatever he decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under pressure, for God loves a cheerful giver. This is the premise part. And then the promise part is, And God is able to make all grace abound in you, so that in all things and all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. The premise is there. If you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. If you give generously, you'll receive generously. And God is able to make everything, all grace abound in you, so that in all things, at all times, with all your needs, you'll have everything that you need, and you'll abound in every good work. If we'll let that truth really grasp us, if we really grab a hold of it, it can revolutionize our lives. The principle is this: if you become a giver, God takes care of your needs. That's taught throughout Scripture. It's living in a trust relationship with God, and He wants to partner with us in moving joy throughout our lives. You know, it's almost, we in August, we can almost talk about Christmas. You know, how do you keep the spirit of Christmas going? It's giving. God gave, and the wise men gave, we give. How do you maintain the spirit of Christmas? Even in August, you become a giver. You become a generous person, helping those in need. See a need, fill a need, find a hurt, and seek to mend that hurt, heal it, share with those around you. It's a giving contest, and guess what? You're not going to win. Because the Bible says you cannot outgive God. You cannot outgive God. He will win every time, and you'll just go joyful trying. You'll just go giddy trying, because He will always trump you with more blessing. It is not by accident that the book of Philippians has two major themes, that is joy and that is giving. They go together. The happiest people, the joyful people, are those that are most generous, and those that find blessing in giving to others, and to know the reward that comes by being generous with what God has given to them. 2 Corinthians 8, this is revelation for me. 2 Corinthians 8, it's what Paul said about the Philippians to another group. He talks about the Macedonian churches in 2 Corinthians 8, and the church that is at the center of the Macedonian churches, who he's really talking about is the Philippian church. And he says this, just listen. He says, "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian, the Philippian church. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy, and in their extreme poverty, it welled up in rich generosity." This was a church that was hurting. These were people that were hurting. And what welled up in them was not self-pity. What welled in, up in them were creative ways that they could be generous. He says, "For I testify today, the Philippians gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected. They gave themselves first to the Lord." Do you get that? These Philippians, they didn't do this on it. They first gave themselves to the Lord, and then, Paul says, they gave themselves to us, keeping with God's will. "But just as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and complete earnestness and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving that the Philippian church are models in showing us. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others." Now, this is written to the Corinthian church. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich for your sakes, he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. For if the willingness is there, then the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one doesn't have." In other words, God's not asking us to do monumental things with things that we don't have. He just wants us to be faithful with what we've got. He wants a generous heart. God couldn't care less about the amount that we give. What he cares about is our attitude. It's the willingness, not the wealth. Now, some of us have a difficult time learning the joy of giving. You give, but there's not any joy in it. It's not a cheerful giving, because the peace of really seeing that, you know, this is what God wants, and this opens the avenue for great joy in my life. Not only blessing others, but great joy in my life. And the more that you learn that, it becomes a revelation. that it's not sacrifice at all. It's investment. And that's an investment that keeps on giving. And that's the way that Paul closes his letter, to say there is such great joy, not only in serving, but in giving. And it opens the door for a life that is rich and that God wants us to seize. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you for this powerful letter that is so filled with richness and so filled with application to our lives. And Lord, you close it out by making further application. And that is, Lord, that you desire to meet all of our needs. And first, you desire that what we do in giving ourselves to you, to receiving you into our lives as our personal Lord and Savior, as we seek to live our lives for you, that a natural sign, a natural fruit, a natural peace that tells others that indeed we are of you is that we are generous. We are giving people, not only with our money, but certainly that includes that. But generous with our time, generous with our gifts that you have given to us, generous in caring for others and not just ourselves. Lord, that's the miracle that you want to work in each one of us, and each one of us need to grow in that, Lord, that we need to take a step. So help us to do that. Help us to take a step so that indeed we live the life that you have intended for us. We live as light in the midst of darkness. We live as gifts to others. We live possessing your Holy Spirit to such a degree that love pours out of our hearts into the lives of others. So, Father, make us a more generous people. Make us a generous church. And just allow joy to surge through each one of us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. In the name of Jesus. Amen.